seated. See, Tony, I could do it all by myself. Tony said I was too short to move the podium, and he was willing to help me if needed. Thank you, Tony. I love how in this gospel reading, people are so astounded at Jesus. They were astounded at Jesus when he was 12, you know, at the temple, and they were like, his understanding's amazing, his answers are amazing, he's not even asking the questions, and he's that amazing. And now, he's 30, so we can only say, when they say they were astounded, they were astonished, they were amazed at him, Mark, the gospel writer, might be underselling it a little bit. When Jesus says things, things happen. And so today I am going to just sit with you guys in the section of the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is just one of those Gospels that I appreciate. He's concise. He gets to the point. I think he's excited about the essentials of God's story, of Jesus' story. So let's not worry about all the other stuff. Let's stick on the solid, quick truths. But where I want to pick up with this gospel, I want to jump a few verses ahead, or before. I want to go to verse 14. We're at verse 21, however best to say that. Because verse 14 and verse 15, we have Jesus saying something. He says, guys, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time's here. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe. The question is, well, what is the kingdom of God? What is he meaning? What is he referring to when he says the kingdom of God? Is he talking about heaven? Is he talking about wherever he is? And I would like to give you a really easy definition for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is wherever what God wants to happen is actually happening. Does that make sense? So it's wherever what God wants, things that come from his heart, are actually happening. So if there's sickness, he brings wholeness, because God's heart is for wholeness. If there's dark, he brings light. If there's death, he brings life. It's wherever God wants to happen. Wherever God, you know what I'm saying. Okay, you're with me. Okay. Rufus Mosley, a philosopher from the early 1900s, said this. He said, the kingdom of which Jesus is king, it's sinless, it's diseaseless, and it's the deathless realm, a kingdom in which sin, sorrow, pain, death, and lack of any good has been abolished. I like that, lack of any good. Our God is an extravagant God sometimes. When he thinks good, we think good here, he's all the way up here. He outdreams us, he outthinks us, he outgoods us, if that makes sense. Also, when Jesus is beginning his ministry in Luke, he begins it with a quotation from Isaiah. So this gives us another picture of the kingdom of God. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So we see this place, what God wants to happen is freedom. Where there's oppression, freedom. Where there's any sort of downtroddenness, the freedom to be who God has made you to be. And so he says this, and a few verses later, he begins to show what he's talking about. We see in the gospel today that this man comes with an unclean spirit. The unclean spirit doesn't last very long once Jesus gets involved. It's a very quick, it's not a big fight. He says it in a few words and the spirit is gone. What we don't necessarily know from our reading today is this is just the beginning of Jesus demonstrating what the kingdom of God is like. Right after this, right after their time in the synagogue, they all go to Simon and Andrew's house. That's Simon, we call him Peter, the disciple. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. She's so sick, she's laying down. And for a woman back then, she's going to be wanting to be up and, you know, showing hospitality, cooking, all that kind of thing. So you can imagine she's sick, she's laying down. And Peter demonstrates the kingdom again because Where there is sickness, he brings wholeness. He lifts her up by the hand, and then she's free to do what she wants to do. And she serves the people who have come to visit her. Well, Capernaum is a small town. News spreads fast, so it says people from all over the town came right there outside the door, and Jesus healed all of those who were sick, and he set free all of those who were oppressed by a demon. So Jesus says what the kingdom of God is, and then he demonstrates it. Now, it's an interesting thing because we have a demon saying something interesting for us. He says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And in these questions, he is revealing something about the heart of God, something about the heart of Jesus. Jesus is against anything that hurts us, that dims the picture of what God has in mind for each one of us. So when the demon uses the word destroy, he's not underselling it. Jesus is against anything that gets in our way. And so it could be a demon. It could also be our own sins. When we think about Jesus, we don't necessarily always think about this deliverer, this protector. Maybe some of you do, but when I think about Jesus, first thing comes to mind sometimes is that we just came through Christmas, the little baby in a manger. We call him the Prince of Peace. Jesus is good with children. He describes himself as the Good Shepherd. So somebody who comes against something strongly isn't necessarily the first picture we get in our mind of Jesus. But even in the Good Shepherd, he's carrying a staff. And why is he carrying a staff? It is to protect his sheep from anything coming against him. So what is it that's coming against us? We've listed the demon here. Our minds could fill in the blank. Anything, and that means like our sins as well. What Jesus did is he never forgot who the man was. I can imagine that if Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, people are listening. Remember, they were amazed at his authority, so I'm guessing it was a pretty quiet place. People were trying to take in what this teacher was saying, and all of a sudden, from the back, we have the spirit making a lot of noise. The distraction could be, I'm focusing on that spirit that's making a lot of noise. But what Jesus did is he never forgot who the man was. He never forgot who that man was created to be. He never forgot the picture that the Father had in his heart, in his mind, for that man. Jesus is laser focused on what matters here. Jesus knew who the man was, who his real self was. And he reveals, too, that God has a high view of humanity. This might not be something that we think about a lot, but when we think, even going back to the creation story, I know Angela is doing the creation story with the kids today. We've got these 7 days of creation, and after every day, God says, it's good. The day after he creates humans, you know what he says? He ups his game a little bit. He says, it's very good. And we are created in the image of God. This is who we are. This is who we were always meant to be. I know my brother has been going through an interesting spiritual walk, and he's been reading this guy who doesn't talk as much about original sin, but original blessing, the original picture that God has for each one of us. Psalm 8 says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are humans that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor." Now, this is something that we get to take personally. I've heard Dallas Willard, I'm a big Dallas Willard fan, thank you, Alexia. I've heard him multiple times in his sermons or in his teaching. We get a little frustrated about talking to groups of people. Because when you talk to groups of people, the temptation can be to not take it personally, to not go, how is this intersecting with my life? What might God be saying to me now? And so when we're talking about what God has, the high view of humanity, that God does not lose sight of who he's made us to be, this is one of those times that each one of us here, not just our neighbors, get to take that personally. That God has that same dream for me. God is a respecter of me. He knows who my real self is, and he's moving me towards that place. We get to take this one. I like this. We get to take the good news personally. Amen. C.S. Lewis, I know many of you guys are fans of C.S. Lewis. He wrote a really interesting sermon that I probably understood 25% of it. He's a philosopher. Christy Durbin should probably help me out. But he talks about towards the end of the sermon that if we as our neighbors, if we saw our neighbors the way that God created us to be, that full realized of God's picture of who each one of us is, we would be tempted to worship each other. That's cool. We could sit with that for a little bit. I like that. And so Jesus knew this about this very man in our gospel reading today. And so again, it doesn't take him very long. It's not much of a competition. He says a few words. He sends the Spirit packing, and the man is free again to be the person that God has always created them to be. Love builds up. Love reveals. From our Corinthians passage today, too, we as a community get to do that for each other as well. Speak the truth into each other. Speak. I know who you are. I know who God has made you to be. I see God's hand at you. I see that thumbprint on you, Kara. I do. So, but that's one of the things. And so, Pam, I said this during the first service, but I'll say it during the second service, too. I got community involved in the sermon, so. So Jesus has such a high view of us, he's going to come hard at anything that gets in the way, including our own sins, even when we're comfortable enough with them. Some of us, there were five of us women that went to Uganda on mission trips in the year 2018 and 2019. Bethany in the back was one of them with me, and I think she's the only one here. But one of the things they introduced us to were deliverance services. This is not something that very familiar with here. We've been a part of a few deliverance prayers, but not actually deliverance services where people would come to be set free from the spirits oppressing them. And so in 2018, we got involved, we prayed, we saw, and it was dramatic. We saw people who literally, you could watch their bodies be like this when they come in and be like this when they came out. We could see God's spirit being revealed, freedom happening for people. And so when we went back in 2019, I thought, yep, I have an idea. This is going to be an interesting but good time, really going to see the kingdom of God come to life. But before they would pray over people for deliverance, there would be a time of preaching. And in 2019, Eric Twine, some of you guys have met him. He's preached here a few times. He's the archdeacon. He started preaching, and he started preaching about some of the ways that Satan might have an impact in our lives. And he began to preach about things like irritation and impatience and frustration. And suddenly, I was seeing myself. I wasn't seeing myself necessarily in the big, dramatic deliverance things happening, but I was seeing myself being really kind of content with my impatience, with my irritation with folks, with my frustration for folks. And what Eric was reminding me in that sermon, what God was reminding me through Eric, is God has more. I am not meant to be somebody who's struggling with irritation, who's irritable with her neighbors, who's impatient with her neighbors. I am someone who is made to know who my neighbors are and to trust that God is always at work in his time. I don't have to rush him. I don't have to make things happen in my own strength. So Eric began through that. It was just one of those shifts, again, where God was like, Ruth, this is what I have for you. Come up. Come up. So I do want to say very, very clearly here that God's methods are not about shame and condemnation. He's not about you missed the mark and you suck. That's not his style. If we're hearing those kind of voices, which those can be prevalent, we just need to know to the depths of our being, that voice is not coming from our Father. And so we can reject it. But he's not shame and condemnation. Instead, I like to call him, he's a wooer. He woos us up. He's a gatherer. He's like, come, know who I've always made you to be. He paints a beautiful picture. He's a great artist. And he's like, this is who you are. Come be. Come experience the freedom. Come experience the wholeness whom I've always made you to be. That's his technique. Not shame, not condemnation. George MacDonald, one of my favorite writers of all time, is a Scottish writer and theologian. Actually, if you come to my house and look at my bookshelves, you will see a whole shelf devoted just to George MacDonald. He wrote novels and poems and all sorts of things, but he also wrote sermons. In one of his sermons, it's on Hebrews, where our God is an all-consuming fire. He coins this term, and it's love loves unto purity. That's four words. That's a pretty powerful four words. Love, God, who's love, loves us into purity. To purity. Purity is that there's nothing marring the vision of who God has made me to be. Wholeness, complete reflection of the glory that God has created in me and created in you. He loves us into that. His method is kindness. Romans says his kindness leads us to change. His kindness leads us to repentance. It's like, I want more of that. I want more of that peace. I want more of that trust. I want more of that love. Dallas Willard calls it, this is actually the easy way. Sometimes when we think becoming more like Christ, oh, that's hard. Got to learn how to be patient. Got to learn how to love the people that irritate me. It's like, but as we walk this out with him, as we're getting loved by him into purity, it becomes the easy way. We all know in our own hearts, it's way nicer to be experiencing peace and trust and joy versus irritation, impatience, all that sorts of things. And the thing is, George MacDonald also said that God is easily pleased, but he's hard to satisfy. He's the parent. Many of you guys are parents. You want the best for your children. And so this is God. You guys are you. God is God. He wants the best for the children way more than you want the best for your children. And you guys want the best for your children a lot. So he's hard to satisfy because he will not settle for second best. So God is against sin. This is James Bryan Smith says this in The Good and Beautiful God. He says, God is against sin because he is for humans. And if I am for sin, God stands against those desires because they cause my destruction. Sin hurts me. Sin hurts God because he loves me. Now, another part of this good news is that it's God himself who's doing the work. It's love at work here. This is not our work where we get to make ourselves pure. Whew. Just take that right off of our shoulders. Take that off the expectations for ourselves. It's love loves us into purity. We are God's workmanship. Jeremiah, I believe, is the one. He's like, he's the potter. We're the clay. We just get to be molded. We get to release. We get to be like, yes, Lord, in my spirit. Yes, even when things are hard, yes, I trust you because you are good. You are marvelous. You are beautiful. You are revealing your goodness to me, and I want more of that. So I'm saying yes. And one of the other wonderful things about our God is that he's incarnational. That means he's coming right inside us, right along with us. And so he uses the circumstances of our lives to do it, to reveal the truth. When we're wondering, what is the clay? What are his tools? It's whatever circumstances are going on in your life. He's right here with us. He's right. The Holy Spirit is right inside of us. love to tell this story because it's just a fun one. After I worked here, I was the children's pastor here for about 9 years, and I sensed that God wanted me to go out and be a light among the people and go love people. So I got a job at the Lexus car dealership in the cafe. And so it was a little bit of a come down as far as salary. Not that children's pastors make lots of money, but let me tell you, people at the Lexus Cafe make even less. And I remember the phone conversation I had with my parents where I was driving in the car, and they asked that question. They were like, "Now wait, how much are you making at Lexus?" And I told them, and I could feel the fear come in through the phone. You know what I mean? Because again, parents want the best for their children. And you guys, fear is communicable. It rubs off really easy. And so I was like, "Guys, I know, but I feel like this is what God's provided, da, 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 da." But you know, there was a big conversation. And then right about then, I come to a red light, and I look up, and the car in front of me, it was an SUV, and along the back window, not just a bumper sticker, along the whole back window, it said, "God will provide." And so I got to tell mom and dad. I was like, "You guys are not going to believe what I'm looking at right now." It says, "God will provide all over this window." And by the way, my dad is a retired pastor. So, you know, we all need reminders of this in our lives. But they rejoiced with me. They rejoiced with me. And in that circumstance of my life where I wasn't going to make as much money as I had, and it could be seen as not quite as stable, not quite as foundational, God was revealing the truth, and he was inviting me to agree with him, to go along with him. And in that moment, we get to choose. I could have said, I'm still going to be scared. I still am not going to trust God. But no, it feels way better to trust him. And I was like, okay, he said it. My parents were my witnesses, and he did. I believed him, and he did. Frank Laubach, another favorite writer, he wrote The Game of Minutes, a really fun book. If anybody, it's about practicing the presence of God, but he calls it a game. He makes it a play thing. So that's a lot of fun. But he says, if our destiny is to grow on and on and on into some far more beautiful creatures than we are now, with more of the ideals of Christ, that means that we need to have the shells broken frequently so that we can grow. My confidence that this earth is but a brief school grows into certainty as my fellowship with God grows more tender. As a discipline, this world is admirable. Yes. Is there just like a yes in your spirit? It's like, yes. I can look at my life and be like, yes. There are times I feel a little cracked open. Yes. But yet, there's this master potter who's working everything out for the good, who has the plan, whatever the circumstances are. No matter what our eyes are telling us, we get to know, we are invited to live in the knowledge of who God is, and that we are his, and that he is loving us into purity. He is loving us into freedom, into wholeness, into this creature, this person that his Father has always had in mind when it comes to each one of us. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So, the invitation is to be yes, is to say, yes, Lord, come in. Come in close. I love the man today in our gospel reading. Where was this man found? The man with the unclean spirit. He went to the synagogue. He was looking for God. He went to the place where on the Sabbath, God would be taught. There would be prayers. He came to where God was, and God met him there. That same invitation is for us. That same God, the same Jesus who met this man. We don't know his name, which is kind of a bummer. We'll learn it someday. We don't know it yet. That same God is here with us in whatever our circumstances are. But again, we get to choose. Are we going to pursue him? Are we going to come into his presence in our lives? It's easy sometimes to come in on Sundays. We get worship. We get beautiful worship songs, wonderful prayer times. We get celebrated. We get to have communion. But yet, it's our regular lives. It's the circumstances of our lives. And each one of you has a life that's full of stories. Wherever you work, wherever your loved ones are, wherever you live, whatever you care about, that's where God is. That's where he wants to come in more. He's incarnational, God with us, wherever that may be. So I wanted to propose three spiritual disciplines to step into this, to come into the presence of God wherever we may be. And the first one is from a psalm. You maybe have heard this before. It is, "Be still and know that I am God." I really like this practice because no matter where we are, we can stop and we can tune into the fact that our good God is with us. This can be in the grocery store, in the car. I said it in the first service because I just really like this picture with Christy in the tractor. She works on a farm. Like, God, I mean, but he's right there with us. Now, I had a spiritual director for a long time named Margaret Thirkelson. Some of you guys might know her. I don't know. But she would always, she had many words of wisdom for me, but one of the things she said, she's like, "Ruth, when you end your prayer time with God, would you just ask him if there's anything else that he wants to tell you?" I was like, sure, that seemed like a good idea. And for years, he said, "Be still and know that I am God." And it got to the point where I was like, man, I think my antenna is broken. I just keep hearing the same thing, "Be still and know that I am God." And then it dawned on me, he's saying it because I'm not doing it, you know? And I think that's one of the challenges for those of us who have been in the church for a long time, who hear these stories. You know, we do a really good job in the Anglican church of repeating this over 3 years. We're getting it all covered. But sometimes we think familiar, just because I've heard it, I know it, and I'm doing it. And that's one of those challenges we get to go, whoop, just because I heard it, just because I know a lot about it, doesn't necessarily mean that I've actually done it. And that was a 2-year lesson of, wow, why does he keep telling me to be still and know that I am God? And going, oh, because I haven't been still. I'm busy. I'm running. I'm thinking about lots of important things. But that he's here. He's with me. And he's God. The other thing about this, "Be still and know that I am God," is knowing him for who he actually is. When it comes to God, we can have a lot of pictures in our heads that might not be him at all. When I was in seminary, we had a speaker come, and she did this. It was very tangible. She had all of these hats that she would put on herself to be like, and this is how we can see God. Like a policeman, always ready to lock us up if we do something wrong. A fireman, always ready to, you know, just take out the fires and that's it. A judge, even though I forgot what the judge's hat would look like. I don't know what a judge's hat would look like. But just waiting for us to do wrong and just always measuring our actions. She's like, those could be the images that come into our minds when we think about God. We want to walk away from that. We want to go to the God whom Jesus revealed. I already mentioned this book, The Good and Beautiful God. If you have not read it, it's just a 9-week practice. I know Jane has done it a lot with people. I know there's lots of us who have done it. But it's chapter by chapter just talks about the God who Jesus reveals. So this feels like something, it's like, man, I want to know God, who God reveals himself to be more. That would be a great book to maybe even do with a group of people. The other thing that I like is we do the creed here every Sunday, and the creed that's, we're talking about who God is. God, the self-giver, this mysterious self-giver who loves us so much that he gives his very self. He's revealing, we get to hear that every Sunday. Of knowing our God as our lover, as somebody who loves us so much, gives the best. And God has really good taste. He's not going to give the best for something that's not worth it. Again, he has a huge, high view of who we are, of who his Father has meant him to be. So there we go. So the "be still, know that I am God." The second practice I like is, this is an easy one, kind of. It's just stopping. When something captures your attention, stop. In contemplative group, we do a practice a lot called Lectio Divina. I don't know if you guys have ever done that, but you just take a smaller section of scripture and you just read through it a few times slowly. And you're not there to really analyze, you're not there to study who wrote it and who the intended audience was, is all that. It's just in that repeated quiet, you're listening for the word that stands out to you. And if there's a word or a phrase that stands out to you, which there usually is, you begin to sit with, why is this word, why is this phrase standing out to me? Lord, what might you be saying? You know, God was very clear with the prophet Elijah how he speaks. You know, there. If you guys remember that story in Mount Carmel? Thank you. You know, there's the earthquake, there's the fire, there's the big wind. He wasn't in that. Instead of the still, quiet voice. So it's like we get to learn that still, quiet voice. And so when something stands out to us in his word, we don't necessarily need to get to the end of the chapter. Stop. Stop at that spot and go, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. What do you have? What are you trying to tell me here? I want to engage with you here. I'm listening for you. The other place we can stop is in our lives. Again, he's with us wherever we may be. When I was the children's pastor here, I took my job very seriously. God and children, hello, we know how much Jesus loves children. And I really, really just fell all for that hook, line, and sinker. And so I would scurry up and down through this building, going down to the children's storage room, setting things up in the atrium. And I was busy, and I was at work for God. And as I would go down these stairs right out here that go up to the office, there's a big window right there next to the door, and I would see squirrels. And the squirrels were playing. But anyway, so whatever. I would go up and down those stairs doing my busy work for God, honoring children, honoring Jesus. And those squirrels began to catch my attention more and more. And I'm telling you, it was probably like the 2,000th time, maybe 3,000th, let me not exaggerate here, that I finally sat down on that stair and was like, why are these squirrels catching my attention? I finally stopped. And I felt what was impressed upon me was just like, Ruth, you're worried about a lot, but I'm inviting you to be like these squirrels, to run, to play, to enjoy. Lighten up. I've got this. Michelle's laughing. She knows. And the funny thing is, I got to call out Jesse here. Jesse also has a story about squirrels and God speaking to her through squirrels in the last few weeks. So I think God has a special affinity for squirrels. So if you guys are noticing squirrels this week, just stop. Just take the first time. Don't take the 2,000th or 3,000th time. Just go, Lord, what do you have for me in this squirrel? That's a joke, kind of. All right, so stopping when things, and also the stopping when sermons, something catches your attention in the sermon or the scripture readings. We do such a good job of covering the scripture readings in the liturgy. He's here the entire time. I just love that stopping. Lord, we're listening. The last practice I want to talk about is receiving, taking the right things personally. God is a giver. Oh. I didn't cry during the first service, but I'm going to cry during the second service. If we don't know our God as a giver, we get to stop and go, Lord, you're a giver. Show me how you're a giver. He gives the Son. He gives his Son. There's that wonderful scripture. Don't know where it is. But he's the Father of lights who gives good gifts to his children. And he's always with us. He is always ready to give us good gifts. And so taking the right things personally, receiving those gifts. I know a few years ago, I was at Shillitoe Park and I was walking one of my dogs. And it was one of those days where the clouds were just wispy and they were really pretty. And I just said in my spirit, I was like, Lord, thank you for those clouds. And the thought immediately came to my mind, and he goes, I knew you'd like those. This is who our Father is. You guys who are parents, I think, have an extra. You can understand a little bit more maybe about that delight, how when your child takes delight in something, you give them. Those of us who aren't parents, we also still get to receive when other people take delight in the gifts. And so this is who our Father is. And this is one way we can come into his presence. Just be, yes, Lord, I am going to take that personally. I'm going to tell another story on Jesse. Poor Jesse. She had, we got together and little did she know I was going to use her for the sermon. But in her regular life, she's a mom. And she drops her kids off at school and picks them up. And a few weeks ago, she was dropping them off right there at Emmanuel Baptist for LCA. And she looked out her window, and what did she see? But two rainbows. And it was a beautiful sky. And she took a picture. And it was one of those, I can receive this. This is for me. This is from my Father who loves me. So, be still. He's with. He's good. Stop. Whenever that still, quiet voice might be saying, even, and he's very patient, so I don't think he was all that irritated with me for taking 3,000 times to tune into the squirrels. Receive. Take the right things personally. And then I'm going to throw an extra one in just because I'm generous like that. Remembering all of this. There are many different voices, many different things that can come at us, but remember the truth. Remember who God is. Remember that he's good. Remember the specific ways that he has shown you that he loved you. God knows who you are. He delights in who you are, and he will not quit until the dream of you is fully realized. Love loves unto purity. Amen. Mm-hmm.